Okay. If we could gather back to our seats. We want to continue to flow with what God is doing in our midst and trust Him for great things. This is a significant day for the church in America. And we want to be part of that. We want to come into agreement, participation with a day of rededication to God. There are millions around the country that are celebrating and commemorating and praying and fasting and teaching in churches. Many, many, many are gathered at our nation's capital. And we want to lend ourselves to that and enter into that as a church. So have a time of concerted prayer at the end to cry out to God for America. How many believe that America is at a crossroads right now? So, Father, we give you this time. We trust you, God. It is you. Spirit of God, you are the voice within a voice. So without that voice, it's just not going to cut it. But Holy Spirit, you would inhabit this time. You would speak in a way that just connects our minds, our hearts to your purpose and your plan in this day and hour for this time that we are alive in on our watch in the United States of America. In Jesus' name we agree. Do we agree? I want to just say some things, make some comments. Hopefully they'll lend into this thought. But right out of the gate, I want to say the only hope for healing in a land is when its people turn to God. When its people turn to God, return to biblical morality, a moral foundation, is the ultimate hope for healing for a land. Hope is not found in any man-made systems, ideologies of man. It's found in God and Him alone. That we would truly be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. How many remember saying that in school growing up? One nation under God. When we think of American exceptionalism, it's a term that has lost its popularity recently. If America is exceptional or exceptional on any level, it has nothing to do with our military force or our riches or our lands. We are dependent on, standing on, and biblical morality is the foundation of everything that we do and express as an individual, a community, and a nation. American exceptions, we are exceptional to the degree God is made exceptional in our life. There's a call of God on America. I believe that call still exists today. To be a light of freedom, to champion liberty, life, the pursuit of happiness, to spread the gospel, to model a society that breaks the mold. This shows what liberty and freedom can really look like. But it's directly tied to the extent that we have acknowledged God and allowed Him to flow through our lives and in our culture. Now, this is not just a good idea. The Bible supports this. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 14:34, the righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. How many know, without doubt, I think few would argue that this is not a fact, that there's been a moral decline in America. There's been a moral decline in America. There are ideas, there are forces, there are voices that war against the truth of God's word and actually against God Himself. How many know truth is under attack? Truth is under attack in America. There are deceptive voices. There are things that are stirring under the surface that is in direct opposition to the kingdom of God, of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost, that are contrary to the truth of God and the kingdom of God. You could talk about life, whether it's in a mother's womb or end-of-life situations, marriage, family, gender identity. We have a socialist Marxist agenda that's trying to raise itself upon America in a way that, in theory, denies God, makes government our source of supply. It's entrapping large segments of our society in a welfare state. And, you know, we may, you know, those that come against that and criticize that say, well, you don't love the poor. No, just the opposite. We're all for providing for those that can't provide. But the problem with trusting in government for our provision is that very same government can turn and oppress. Who do we see as our ultimate supply? Who do we see as our ultimate provider? God or government? We're in a culture of confusion. How many agree with that? Deception, the Bible tells us, objective and personal, while at the same time, biblical truth is mocked and dismissed. These are the days that we're living in. And in the midst of this, the church has been entrusted as one of its primary mandates to champion, defend, proclaim biblical truth. What does the Bible say about the church? 1 Timothy 3:15, if you want to throw that up. Maybe that's a good one. Talks about God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Let's just leave that up. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Do we recognize the truth as the basis for all, the foundation for all true flourishing, life and life abundantly? By standing for, defending, proclaiming biblical truth, we stand and preserve for the very things that will allow a society to flourish. It can't be built on any other foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid. But we are stewards of truth, biblical truth. And it's incumbent upon us and our responsibility to share that truth, proclaim that truth, reflect that truth with a society that desperately needs it. Amen? Can I just say these are not just good ideas? Christianity, biblical truth. It's a beautiful way to live. It's a beautiful way to live. It's a beautiful way to raise a family. It's a beautiful way to influence a culture, a society, a government, and a nature. These are not just good ideas. These are foundational truths that are transformational. We want to have life and life more abundantly. These are the foundational truths to lean into. Not just good ideas. How many know the world is suffering from an identity crisis? Lost its way. Do I have permission to say some harder things this morning? Can I just say the church is in an identity crisis too? We've lost our way on a lot of things. Lost our way on a lot of things. Anytime the church mirrors the culture that it was meant to transform, it ceases to be the church that Jesus Christ intended. To the degree we hold fast the values of the culture that we're enshrined in or placed in or subservient to the reigning culture, the church ceases to be the church that Jesus Christ called us to. We're to be countercultural in some ways. When the predominant ways of culture become part of the church and worldliness creeps in and mentalities creep in and we start to succumb to that and be subservient to that, we cease to be the biblical church with the biblical model. Does anybody disagree? See me after. How many know this morning there are some things we need to rededicate and return to, not just as a nation, but as a church? As a church. You know, you hear about all kinds of stuff. What about words like repentance? Crying out to God. So I want to talk about some disturbing trends. Who knows what isolationism is? Have you ever heard of that terminology? Isolationism, it's been studied for decades in the church. It's this phenomenon that's very, very strange. But basically what it is church has removed itself from social structures, politics, the world out there, and receded into some kind of religious corner or sphere and become ingrown. Isolationism. The problem with that is if you take the influence of the church out of the predominant culture, the culture suffers. When we are involved in culture, involved in politics, involved in education, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to those things. When we withdraw from that, and we're somehow become ingrown and focused on one another, but we lose sight of the fact that there are things going on in society that are the ills of society. When we stop speaking to those things and influencing those things, it's not good. It's not good. The church was meant to really touch all aspects of human life and society. But somehow, we've adopted some of these ideas. You know, maybe it'd be a little better. You know, it'd be a little more quiet. Not rock the boat. You know, not get involved in all these culture wars that are going on out there. Don't get too political. But when we live out our faith in society, society is blessed. Contrarily, when we don't live out our faith in society, we fail to be the church that Jesus has called us to be. How many know America needs the church? Desperately needs the church. And I'm talking about all that it represents. Desperately needs the church, not in name only, but in functionality, practically. So what are the long-term effects of isolation or neutrality? Neutrality is a topic for another day. That's a sermon all on its own. What are the effects of isolation of the church when it removes itself from the predominant ills of society? We have the advantage of history to look at that and examine it. Yeah? Let's think about the German church for a minute during the midst of the Holocaust. This is a prime example in history of failing to stand against evil as the church. How many know the Holocaust did not start overnight? Do we think those concentration camps and death chambers showed up overnight? No, it started with a demonically inspired idea that got planted, fanned into flame, unchecked in Europe. I'm sure nobody in the church at the time saw that coming, because if they had seen that coming, they certainly probably would have responded. A study was done, I can't remember all the statistics, it was like 12,000 pastors stayed neutral in the midst of this horrific crime against humanity. 12,000 pastors. And by doing that, we're talking about neutrality for a minute, of like, I think it was like 3,000 that stood with them, like 700 were arrested and locked up. Then, of course, you had like 3,000 that were for the regime, so to speak. The Holocaust did not start overnight. It started with ideas, seed ideas. And what's sobering is there's parallels today in the very society we live in and in the church. These little ideas that are ascending on the horizon, these little things that may look like small things, if left unchecked, what might it produce? One of the biggest indictments against the German church at the time is they failed to see the future. They failed to see what inaction would accomplish by not checking it at the door early in the process. So what are the ills of our society today that are ascending on the horizon? What are the issues of our time? Do we realize that action or inaction sets the course for the future? Forty years from now, if the Lord should tarry and look back, if history looks back upon our time and upon our watch, what will it say of our time and our watch? Heavy stuff. You know, the church has had an undeniable impact on society for good. And don't think that there were voices that didn't try to silence what the church was saying. You could go right down through the centuries. Let me highlight a few. 18th century pastors spoke boldly against King George III and called him out by name in the pulpits of America. This lended itself into the Constitution, the very rights and freedoms we enjoy today. They educated their congregations accordingly. They were bold. They were calling out what they viewed as tyranny by name. Yet we can't even mention a candidate in the pulpits of America, or we're afraid to. Let us regain the very freedoms represented in the Constitution. 19th century pastors spoke about racism, spoke out against pro-slavery views, and informed their congregations accordingly. Very, very, very vocal. And slavery came tumbling down. 20th century pastors spoke out against Jim Crow laws and segregation, forcefully from their pulpits, forcefully. Billy Graham in the 50s railed against communism. He called communism Satan's religion. Doesn't get stronger than that in the 1950s because he saw how anti-Christian in values that it was. Now, my question today is, where are the voices in the pulpit of America railing out against the ills of our society? Why is it hands off? Why are we afraid to speak out about some things? And I'm going to highlight some things. Since when is speaking about the ills of our society hands off in our pulpits? Oh, that we would be voices for righteousness, that we would proclaim biblical truth and freedom boldly, that the fire of God would fall upon our pulpits and we would speak truth and not be so worried about what people think. What about what God thinks? Come on, isn't it about time to be more concerned with that? So, separation of church and state. So many park it under this. Okay. Somehow that's been misinterpreted and misappropriated to somehow mean that the church should retreat itself from political spheres in society and society. That is the exact opposite of what it means. Our founders were concerned about government encroaching on religious liberties. They were concerned about trying to meddle in the affairs of the church. That's what separation of church and state is, to control the church, to encroach on religious liberties. Let me ask you this. Is that so far-fetched a thought that could happen here in America? That there would not be attempts to do that? The monitor would set in pulpits to monitor how we meet? Are we so soon to forget 5 years ago we had COVID? There are many state governments that term churches non-essential. Not essential, but they let casinos, strip clubs, and pot shops stay open. Come on. And they did this all under the guise of the health of the nation. So you're telling me closing down a church and keeping a casino, a strip club, and a pot shop open is better for the health of our country and our people? This is what we're up against. It's madness. But will the voices rise up and take a stand biblically against it? What about the essentiality of church for the health of our people and for the health of our nation? We're triune beings, spirit, soul, body. Come on. What about meeting together, coming together, worshiping together, encouraging one another together, hearing the word of God, sitting under the truth of God? What about that for a health benefit for the church and for the people? Oh. What could be more deserving of free speech than to boldly proclaim biblical truth and let it ring from our pulpits? Truth was not meant to be controlled. It was not meant to be contained. Yes, there are forces that'll try. Got this whole cancel culture thing that's going on in corporate America. You don't agree with a particular company, you know, you stop buying their stuff. Rise this hate speech. Hate speech, because it rails against a marriage between a man and a woman or against homosexual activities. It's not hate speech, it's the exact opposite. It's the secret to life and life more abundantly, the goodness of God. Oh, that we would stand and proclaim truth in our pulpits. What we speak from our pulpits can only be driven by God. It can't be driven by the culture we find ourselves immersed in. It can only come from one place and one place only, our conscience before God. Where is our ultimate allegiance? Our ultimate allegiance does not reside in any government or earthly leader. Our ultimate allegiance resides in God and God alone. Amen? And to make that stand in the church today is so critically, critically important. How many believe human rights and freedoms come from God, not government? Come on. That's what we're talking about. We are stewards of truth, what is able to transform a community and a society. Oh, that we would step into it. So, we carry what is vital. I just want to say what Bev brought, what Susan brought, was so consistent with some of the content today. Please listen to this. This arena that I'm going to try by the Spirit of God to describe, I think is one of the things that the church really needs to step into. I want to talk about biblical truth. We carry what is vital as the church. We are stewards of biblical truth. Can I start by saying that truth is a person? It's not some sterile printed words on a page as a church doctrine. truth is a person. It is embodied in, it is reflected in, it is magnified in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the what? Truth. I am the life. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is a person. It's go way beyond the printed page. It's alive. Truth is alive. It's powerful. It's able to transform and set people free. We are stewards of that in our communities and in our churches. Truth is alive. It's a person. Can I also say that love is a person? It's embodied in, it is represented in, it is reflected in the person of Jesus Christ. Jerry Blackstone, I said Jesus three times. You're proud of me? Where are you? I love it. Got to bring Jesus in. If we don't say Jesus from our pulpits, you know, not maybe some little thing at the end, right? Jesus. It's embodied. Love is embodied in Jesus. And it's interesting, the two work together. Truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. They're united in the person of Jesus Christ. Truth and love. Too heavily into one, you diminish the other. Truth and love work together. Truth and love work together, tied together. We must deal with the whole body of truth. Love is the delivery system for truth. Love is the delivery system for truth. Truth and love point to each other. You can't have one without the other. If you have one without the other, and this is where the church has missed it, you don't have the whole. So here's where the errors happen. The Bible says love rejoices in the truth. How many know that verse? Love rejoices in the truth. If we say we love someone, but under the guise of tolerance or not wanting to rock the boat, we withhold truth, are we really loving them? Truth and love can't be separated out. If we separate truth out from that equation, truth is minimized. Truth is minimized. Truth without love, love without truth. They're tied together. Paul wrote some very hard letters to the church. Truthful letters to the church. Do we doubt for a moment that Paul loved the church? He loved the church. But he wrote letters that were truthful and very hard. They were very hard sayings. So when we withhold truth from someone in the equation, in the conversation, are we really loving them or are we actually harming them? Because the stakes couldn't be higher. This may be the only time they hear truth is in that conversation. It may be the only time they hear the truth, that we would be so bold to speak the truth in love. The stakes couldn't be higher. We're talking about the eternal destiny of a person's soul. Let's place that on a scale before us, the gravity of that reality. And on the other side of the scale, our reluctance to, our hesitation to, wanting to be liked, wanting to be popular. I get it. I want to be liked and popular. But when I really look at that scale and recognize there's biblical truth that could be spoken to a situation, what tips the scale? That we would speak the truth and trust God for the rest. Trust the Holy Spirit to drive it home. Speak the truth in love. The other extreme is to speak truth without love. It's equally wrong because it looks harsh and legalistic, dogmatic and sterile and hard. You can't separate the two out. If you just beat somebody over the head with truth without love, we're missing the mark. The true work, they have to work together, love and truth. They have to work together. And I think this is where the church has missed it. So many out there beating their chests, wanting to be right dogmatically. Could really care less if the person walks away. That should never be in our heart when we're sharing truth. It should be to retain. It should be to restore. It should be to lovingly have sensitivity to the person we're talking to with the hope of winning them over to a body of truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Love, I want to say this morning, is the ultimate goal of sharing truth. It's not just the delivery system, it's the ultimate goal. Do we love them enough to be sensitive, spirit-led? How many know there's power in the truth? There's power in the truth. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. It breaks chains. It sets captives free. It delivers the oppressed. It brings hope to the hopeless. There's power in the truth. Power in the truth. It sets captives free. It breaks every addiction, every chain, every deviant behavior. There is no issue under heaven or earth that it cannot address and make right and set free. Truth is powerful. Now, how many know about Mario Murillo possibly coming into the Capital Region? It's interesting. Watch some of his videos. This is a guy, okay, in his tents hold 5,000 people. Tentatively, it's going to be at the Altamont Fairground. More to come on that at a later date. But if you look at what he says, he does not pull punches. He talks about hell. He talks about eternal judgment. He talks about getting right with God, laying down your sinful lifestyle. He has drug addicts. He has gangsters, gang members, prostitutes, homeless people, every kind of imaginable, pimps, every kind of imaginable segment of society. They preach the truth boldly from the pulpit, and thousands of people are getting saved. Thousands of people are getting saved. He's speaking the truth and trusting God for the rest. Since when are we so concerned what people think about us? Oh, it's time again. What does God think about us? Speak truth and leave the rest to God. God does the heavy lifting. The Holy Spirit drives it home. Oh, that we would just speak truth and allow God to do the rest. Allow God to do the rest. How many know society desperately needs truth? Desperately needs truth. You know, the very thing that we are hesitant to say may be the very thing that's going to set that person free. Oh, that we would be bold. We would be courageous. We would speak the truth. Oh, that we would have the courage to speak the truth. You know, Jesus didn't have that problem. He didn't have that problem. We get so hung up on stuff. Jesus didn't have that problem. You know, see these bumper stickers, WWJD, you know, the bright bracelets, what would Jesus do stuff. And somehow we reduce that down to, well, if I use an improper hand gesture to somebody to cut me off in traffic, that's good. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. Opening somebody's door at the Walmart, those are all good things. What would Jesus do? What about the Jesus of the Bible? What about the Jesus that spoke to religious powers? The very people that are supposed to be stewards of truth and life at the time, as the revelation of God was during their time, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. And he spoke to them and says, your father is the devil. What about that Jesus, WWJD? What about the Jesus that turned tables over in the temple? Because the temple had been turned into a place of commercialism. They were raising the rates on animals for sacrifice, and they were oppressing the poor. And if you study history, a lot of the turning of the table was in the court of the Gentiles, which was the only place where non-Jews could come and pray. But basically, there was an oppressive thing going on in the temple that was far removed from the heart of God. And you know, and he went in there, and he turned the tables. I got a feeling if Jesus is walking around today, he'd be tossing some stuff over. He'd be tossing some stuff over. That Jesus, WWJD, what about him? Jesus in Mark looks at the rich young ruler. The Bible says Jesus loved him. Was he worried about him walking away? Jesus loved him, and it says, He confronted the idol of wealth in this young man's life. He spoke truth. Do we have any doubt that Jesus loved him? Jesus is a truth teller. He's a truth teller. It's who he is. Bev quoted a section of scripture. I think it's Revelations 19:11 talks about the heavens were open, and behold, there was one that sat upon a white horse, and his name was Faithful and True. Flaming fire in his eyes, and he judges with righteousness and make war. What about that Jesus? It's who he is. He's a truth teller. Jesus is the antithesis of lies and deception. Antithesis, the opposite of lies and deception. Oh, that we would speak the truth. Did Jesus not want souls to be saved? Did Jesus not love people? He's a truth teller. He's a truth teller. You know, it may not be immediately received when we speak truth to somebody, but when we do it in love and the Holy Spirit gets involved, they can circle back to it. I've had people come to me years later and say, Mike, you were the only guy that would tell me the truth. They circled back to it. We need to speak the truth and trust God for the rest. You get pastors on TV. If I get in trouble anywhere, it's going to be here. Yeah, they need their second jet. Don't get me going. You get pastors on TV, okay? They'll talk about, you know, they're in an interview, you know, and they'll talk about how their church is growing and how many members are there in attendance. And the minute the interviewer says, well, what's your stand on gay marriage? Becomes eerily silent. Or what's your stand on abortion? Becomes eerily silent. What a wasted opportunity. Not just for the people, maybe the thousands that are dialing in and listening that don't know Jesus, but what about a wasted opportunity to embolden the church, to model that and be courageous and speak those things? What a wasted opportunity. Oh, that we would be truth tellers. But you know what's going on? Of course, they're worried about losing church members. They're worried about rocking the boat. They're worried about, you know, these are topics that are handoff. What about speaking the truth and trusting Jesus to build the church? What about that for a concept? Something that could be learned here, I think, in America on many, many levels. So what are the issues of our day? Are you guys all right? What does the truth say about abortion? Well, Mike, that's a political issue. Could I just say the fundamental issues of human existence isn't political, it's a moral and religious issue. It's a moral and religious, it's not just a political battle, it's a spiritual battle. It's not hands off. This should be being broadcast from our pulpits. That which God has created in its mother's womb, the life being snuffed out. Oh, that the gravity of this would hit us, and it's supposed to hit us. Is God the giver of life? Yes or no? Does that life have a right to exist? I want you to think about that. The safest place probably in the world is a mother's womb. A place of nourishment and cultivation, wonderfully formed in our mother's womb. We have murdered 60 million babies in America. And I want to think about this for a minute. I think about my grandson. 60 million birthday candles not being blown out. 60 million that never get to fall in love. 60 million that never get to follow Jesus in this world and be a blessing. 60 million babies murdered in their mother's womb. Have we become desensitized to this? This has got to land on us powerfully. Powerfully. So what can we do? Church, this is on our watch. We look back at the Holocaust and say, that's horrific. What will history say about this horrible scourge and say, this is abortion? Well, what can we do? Well, you know what? Where's Joanne? Joanne works with Compass Care. Right here, Pro-Life Center. See Joanne. Let's do more than just pray. Prayer's important, but she works at Compass Care. Doreen, same thing. You want to get involved? You want to roll up your sleeves? See these gals. There's opportunities to get involved and to be part of the solution and to speak life into situations. Can we do that? What does the church say about gender confusion? You have young people all across America being fed lies from sexual activists, mutilating their bodies. Lori and I were on watching the news the other night, and they had this interview on, and I turned to my wife. I said, what was that? Because I never heard it before. Maybe I'm not informed. Basically, what it was California tax dollars going to a transition surgery for inmates in California, tax dollars. They call it gender-affirming care. It's labeled as gender-affirming care. So now health insurances are backed into a corner because it's health care, okay? Don't think that won't affect our premiums. But you know what's interesting? What about what Jesus says about gender identity? What about church-affirming gender care? What about the truth of God being spoken into a situation on gender issues? Is there not power to set free in the midst of confusion? We have the answers of life and life more abundantly. What about the church entering into the arena of gender-affirming care with the truth of God? Do we believe that gender is assigned at birth? The Bible says God created them male and female, and in his image. You could go to the most remote tribe in Africa that you can't even speak their language. Bring a translator with you, okay? And ask them, can a man get pregnant and bear a child? What's the answer going to be? But they're not an evolved society, okay? They're not woke enough. They're not evolved. They're not informed enough. I have chickens. Not to take a right turn there. I have chickens, and I'm starting to really get worried about myself because I'm talking about them more and more. I don't know if it's a sign of old age, what the deal is. I love my chickens. Lori and I, we hang out on summer nights and we let the chickens out. That's our life. But I have chickens, and chickens can inform you. Who else has chickens? Karen, you have chickens. Karen, can a rooster lay an egg? This is not complicated. Maybe, you know? You can learn a lot about chickens from chickens. They have this really cool thing that they do. And I might get in trouble with this too, okay? So what they do, if you don't have a rooster, like we have 10 chickens, they're all hens. Susan loves our chickens. We bring them into the school. But when you don't have a rooster among the hens, one of the hens will take over the role of the vacuum that was created. And they'll become the rooster. And what I mean by that, like if a dog charges our chickens, there'll be one hen that'll go right up and stand it down. So there's a vacuum created, and the hen somehow steps into that. I'm speaking to men now, myself included. Has there been a vacuum created in the church? We have good, godly women who have carried a lot of things for a lot of years. Prayer burdens, intercession, all kinds of things. Men, it is time for men to step up. For men to step up. You know, Jesus tossing the tables in the temple, there's many that say, well, that's toxic masculinity. Toxic masculinity. No, it's biblical masculinity. It's time for men to be voices in their communities to take a stand for truth and for righteousness. This is a call to men, and I'm talking to myself, too. You get that for free. That's a side note. You have young women training in sports, training for years and years and years and years. They gather their families together in the stadium. Their neighbors come. Everybody comes. They come and they run a race, and you know, 20 feet from the finish line, some dude who identifies as a woman races past them and takes the trophy. That's just not right. We are messed up. This whole thing, I don't know where it came from, but come on, listen. We know. Got kids 8 years old. In our schools, confused about their gender. How does an 8-year-old mind deal with that? It can't. It can't. Are we watching what's being taught in our schools? Are we watching what's being done in our schools? What's being spoken in our schools? I woke up the other night and I thought about the teachers that are here in this room. We have spirit-filled, godly teachers in this room. Tim and Kat, Bill, Kristen. Come on, give them a hand. Stephen. Are there others? Am I missing anybody? Why not get them to pull them aside and say, hey, what can we do? Is there anything we can lend our hands to? What's going on in your school? Is there anything happening? Is there anything specific we can rally around you with? And get involved? What about that idea? What does truth say about marriage? That it's a sacred bond between a man and a woman. Are we afraid if we say that somebody's going to think less of us? What does the truth say about human sexuality? That it's sacred, reserved for the marriage between a man and a woman, where they're normalizing and attempting to normalize the craziest, aberrant behavior. Transgender and queer theory. And here's the sad part. In our Christian college campuses, in many of our churches, among many Christian leaders and pastors, I'm sorry to say, they almost wear it as a badge of honor to be tolerant to that behavior. Come on. To be not only not speaking truth to it, but at times actively promoting it. This is craziness. Craziness. Oh, that we would represent truth. Like for a young person confused about their sexuality, you hear things like, oh, you know, seize it and act upon it as a gift from God. God, help us in this day and hour. You don't think it's out there? It's out there. It's on our Christian college campuses. There are churches embracing it. There are leaders embracing it. It's messed up. Messed up. Oh, God, help us that we would return. What about pointing to a better way? Is there not help for God, from God, for someone who's confused about their gender or their sexual orientation? Is God not able to deliver? Is God not able to set free? Is God not able to pierce the deception and the cloudiness of thinking? Is God not able? There is no person too far gone, hopeless, that God can't touch. Do we agree with that? There is no situation too difficult. We have the truth. We are stewards of the truth. The truth can set us free. But will we speak the truth? Will we stand on our convictions? And will we walk it out in our society? History may look back at us, and what will it say? Were we silent on the major ills of our society? Maybe one of the other central horrors of our time is our silence in the face of these things. What will history say? Okay, we're going to land this. We're going to start to move into a time of prayer. But do we recognize the significance of the days that we're in? Do we recognize what's at stake? Do we realize we're at a tipping point, a point of, can I just say this? America's in trouble. We need to return to God. We need to return to God in our churches. We are alive for a time such as this. Do we believe it? To think about that for a minute. We're called here. We're alive here today. God placed us on the planet today for this time. What will we do with it? What will we do with it? What will we do with it? Will we be silent in the face of evil? Yeah, the German church, they didn't know where it was heading. Is it possible we're guilty of the same thing? This is our watch, church. This is our watch. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We have great authority to push back against evil in whatever form that that takes. How many know, I think it was even spoken today, that God has our back when we speak the truth. God has our back. When we align ourselves with the truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit has our back. Let's trust God for the rest. Let's speak truth and trust God for the rest. All other systems, opinions are going to fail. It's going to be shaken and they're all coming down. All will be swept away, but not the church of Jesus Christ. This church will endure. Because it's built on a foundation that cannot be shaken. It's the only institution on the planet, the most powerful institution on the planet that's eternal in its design going into eternity. All other governments, all other ideas, all other mechanisms, all other systems are coming crashing down, but not the church of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid, the Bible tells us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Yes, evil will try, but it won't work. It will not prevail. We are the most powerful institution on the planet. So are we truly representing Christ in our spheres of influence? Are we taking it to the streets? The Bible tells us to go into the world. It doesn't say only to those that agree with you politically or don't have the same opinions that we have. Listen, I have people in my life. Lori will tell you. We have a lot of like very left-leaning liberal people. I mean, there are people that don't have an issue with abortion, but you whack a tree with a stick, they get bent out of shape. I'm not being dramatic. I'm not joking. Okay? But you know what? We've learned how to build bridges. We've learned how to, you know, show the love of God. We've learned how to do that, to find common ground. And you know, here's the thing, guys. I've got to talk about this for a second. Bear with me. One nation under God, indivisible. There's this thing going on right now in America, the polarization of America. It is a demonically driven and inspired system of dividing us as a country. It is fueled by voices. It is fueled by big money. It is fueled by algorithms on the internet. They find out that you lean a particular way. They'll keep feeding it and feeding it and feeding it to you. It is dividing our nation. It's one of the oldest tricks of the enemy. Divide and separate. Bring division. This is happening right now. The church, not just to be stewards of the truth, but we're also stewards of a new and more excellent way where we can model and show society that's divided that there's a better way as we unify together, Karen, unity, in the body of Christ. Are we going to reflect a fractured society that's out there? Or are we going to model a new and living way? Bring people into the church. Show them what love looks like. The Bible says in John 17, Dave Parker loves this. John 17, they shall know the reality of God based on how we love one another. That we would model a different way of living out life. But it starts with going after people, those that might not agree with us or share the same opinions as us. Is that making any sense this morning? We could all bring kingdom influence to bear, answers to bear. We can do and get involved with what's called bottom-up restoration. Yes, God can move from heaven. He can affect the masses. He can bring and pour out revival. But what about bottom-up? What about one life at a time? What about that person you've been thinking about, having these conversations with? You've been really wanting to say something, but you've held back. Maybe now is the time. Maybe there's time to go after that neighbor. Maybe now is the time to bring some cupcakes over. Maybe now is the time. In your workplace or in your school, maybe now's the time. One life at a time. Bottom up restoration. We have answers. So we're going to move into prayer. I want to read a quote from President Trump at a recent prayer breakfast. And for as many things as you may not be happy with this man, I'm not saying you aren't, but listen to this. He said at the prayer breakfast, prayer strengthens, prayer heals, prayer empowers, and prayer saves. Quite simply, prayer is America's superpower. Come on. Come on. Come on. Listen, we're all works in progress. Every one of us are works in progress. Listen, let's pray for this man. He's coming along. Come on. When's the last time we heard somebody in the president's office say something like that? I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll take it. I'm going to ask some of the leaders, elders. We're going to initially start. Please agree with us. We're going to take the next 15 minutes or so. And as a church, and there may be others that want to come up that have a word, or they may have a prayer or a scripture. We want to make room for that. Can we pray for our country right now? Boy, I could say some more, but we've got to go to prayer. Will you agree with me? I'm going to kick it off. I'm going to get some folks, some leaders, we can queue up here. Come on up, get ready to get in line. This is open to everybody. We're not excluding anybody. You got a burden to pray for America. Some points of prayer. Pray for our president. Pray for our government. Pray for this day that there'll be a moral and shift in biblical morality on a grand scale in America. Pray for the church to rise up in this day and hour into its God-called mandate to be stewards of truth and to speak boldly righteousness from the pulpits of America, that fire would fall upon our pulpits afresh. Let's cry out for God. Miracles, signs and wonders, dreams and visions to encounter people powerfully. So, Father, we start by just lifting the name of Jesus. We lift the name of Jesus over America. We lift the name of Jesus. Love and truth. Perfect one. Beautiful one. Magnificent one. Master Savior. Master Builder. King. Lord. We lift you up. Lift you up. Lord, we lift your banner high over America, that God, you would move powerfully upon every man, woman, boy, and girl that calls upon your name, that you would activate and release your church in this day and hour into profound things, that you would give doors of opportunity as folks cry out to you, God, in their spheres of influence, educationally, judicially, in their schools and in their governments and in their workplaces. God, even at the Walmart and the Target, God, we cry out to you to place us in the way of people to make a difference, to speak truth, to shout biblical moralities from the rooftops. In Jesus' name, we cry out to you for our nation, that there be a return, a repentance, that God, you would have your way afresh in America, that God, hearts would return to God, they would turn from their wicked and evil ways, they would humble themselves, they would pray and turn to God. In Jesus' name, we pray for the church. Father, you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and in a way, God, that transforms society, social structures, government and politics, educational systems, the court systems. God, we cry out for the church to be immersed into society in a new and vital way in this day and hour. Lord, we pray for the masses to come to knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for the prodigals to come home to the Father's house. We cry out, God, for biblical morality to sweep over our land in this day and hour, in Jesus' name.